I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and make your way to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 16. Proverbs chapter number 16. And we're going to read one verse, and I might well say this morning one portion of one verse in Proverbs chapter number 16. And for those of you that are tracking the recent studies and the content and subject of the messages that we've been preaching on recently, you might think this is an odd place for us to start, but bear with me. I trust that it'll make sense as we get into the message. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 20. Notice, "He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good." Now, there's much that we could discamp on there and seek the face of God this morning, but our emphasis is on the last portion of that verse. "And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your presence today. We are so thankful for this opportunity to be in your house. Lord, we rejoice in who you are. We rejoice in what you've done. And Lord, the fact that we as sinful creatures could be made right with you, that we could, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, come boldly and even speak to you this morning, is a miracle. Lord, we give you all praise, honor, and glory for that. We thank you for the work that you've accomplished on our behalf. And Lord, because we are your people, we desire to know what you want in this life out of us. Lord, we desire to know your will for our lives. Lord, as we continue this study this morning, help us, Lord, not to take man's thoughts and man's opinions and replace your word with them. Lord, help us not to put the traditions of men above your word and make your commandments void. Lord, help us to investigate Scripture. And Lord, may we realize that the true path to happiness is not in anything that this world can offer, but it is to be found in you and you alone. Lord, help us to honor and glorify you today. We thank you for what you've done. We look forward to what you'll yet do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're continuing our series that we started roughly 5 weeks ago, dealing with myths and mysteries of the will of God. Now, as we journey on in 2018, and here we are in March, March's almost over. We're moving quickly through this year. We laid the gauntlet at the beginning of the year that it should be our desire to know what God wants of us. The first thing that the Apostle Paul said after the Lord had saved him was, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And so we ought to desire to know what God wants out of our lives here on this earth. We belong to Him. And in desiring to know and discern and determine the Lord's will for our lives, we have to understand that there's much confusion about what the will of God is. And there are many untruths that are advanced and propagated as being scriptural, and in reality what they are is they're myths. And so we need to investigate these myths. We need to understand some of the mysteries surrounding the will of God so that you and I are adequately and properly seeking His face. Now, we mentioned a few weeks ago that our study would take this format. We would first of all consider myths that are frequently propagated, considering how we determine or discern the will of God. And we mentioned that there were 10 myths that we wanted to look at. So far, we've looked at 5 of those myths. Just by way of recall, these are the myths that we've already considered. Myth number 1, you can't know God's will. That's a myth. Myth number 2, perceived need and the ability to meet that need definitely indicate this is God's will for my life. That's a myth. Myth number 3, missed opportunities or closed doors means that definitely wasn't God's will for my life. And we could take the opposite of that and say, well, an open door definitely means it is God's will. Those are myths. We have to investigate the situation. Here's another myth that often trips us up. If godly Christian counsel tells you it's okay, then it must be God's will. And we looked at Nathan, the prophet. We looked at the old prophet last week that gave counsel to the man of God that was sent to the king. Not to the Lord said, don't stop anywhere, come directly home. And the old prophet said, oh, it's okay, the Lord spoke to me, you can come to my house. And of course, what happened? Now hopefully, if you disobey the Lord's will, you won't get eaten by a lion. But it's entirely possible, right? Depending on where you're at, what part of the world you're in. But it's a myth to say that, well, I got godly Christian counsel, and they gave me the go-ahead, and so it must be God's will. That isn't necessarily so. And then lastly, we looked at this myth number five, lack of a burden or a desire for a task means that it's not God's will for my life. Well, you'd have to talk to Jonah about that, because he didn't have a burden and he didn't have a desire to go to Nineveh, and it was clearly God's will for his life. And so do you get what we're driving at? That there are myths that are propagated that tell us, hey, this is God's will for your life. Hey, let's examine the Scriptures. Let's dig into what the Word of God has to say and not just listen to what we're told. And so there are 10 myths that we want to consider as it relates to determining and discerning God's will. Then, secondly, our format will take this structure. Once we complete those 10 myths, probably in around 2019, into 2019, I'm kidding, I'm just kidding. Then we want to move into actually doing God's will. And there are 6 myths that we want to look at as it relates to actually doing God's will. See, you got to know God's will. You got to determine it and discern it before you can do it, right? And they're different. There are different guidances that are given to us as it relates to the will of the Lord. So, now, in debunking these myths, because that's what we're doing, they're myths, and we're looking at the Scriptures and we're debunking them, often logical common sense will prevail. We've talked about this before. God gave us minds. We're to engage our minds. We're not mindless robots that simply follow along what the preacher says. We get into the Word of God. We dig into the Word of God. We think about it. We process it. We reason what God is saying. And so it would be enough in many of these myths to just logically think about them, and common sense prevails. Nevertheless, we're people of the Word. And so the Scriptures rule. And so the Scriptures will give us illustrations as we consider these myths and show us that these myths that we're examining, they're just that. They're myths. Now, our text that we read, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 20, the very last portion of that verse is what we're focusing on today. And it is a launching point to get us into the study of the myth that we're considering this morning. Now notice, Solomon writes, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. This sets the stage for this myth that we consider this morning. Solomon is emphatic that our key to happiness is trusting in the Lord. To be supremely blessed and to be satisfied and content with our life here on this earth is to trust in the Lord, to know that what the Lord has for us here on this earth is the best, even though it sometimes may not feel like the best. And so here's the myth that we want to consider this morning, and this again relates to determining or discerning God's will. The myth is this: God's ultimate will for my life is happiness. God's ultimate will, God wants me to be happy. And if I'm experiencing something in my life that is causing me to not be happy, then that can't possibly be God's will. And I say, that's a myth. And we're going to examine that this morning. And so as we look at this myth, God's ultimate will for my life is happiness. Man generally seeks happiness as his main goal, his ultimate goal in life. You hear this counsel oftentimes. Do what makes you happy. Hey, I'm trying to consider what job I should take. do what makes you happy. Well, you might do what makes you happy and not be able to support your family. Did it ever occur to you that you might have to take a job that doesn't necessarily make you happy? Now, I was off all of last week. And I got to tell you, and I'm content and I'm thankful for what the Lord has done, but I'm not necessarily looking forward to jumping out of bed in the morning and, you know, bright, what's that saying, bushy-tailed and bright-eyed or whatever it is. I always get the sayings wrong, by the way. And man, I'm excited to get back to Scott Air Force Base. I couldn't enjoy myself in Kansas City because I missed work. You might be in a situation where you're not happy. How many times have you heard this counsel? Well, you know, my wife and I or my husband and I are not getting along, and I really am not sure that I'm in the right relationship. Well, just follow your heart and do what makes you happy. Beloved, have you ever thought that your view of happiness might not be the view that God wants us to have? If you trust in the Lord, you will be supremely blessed. You will be content. You will be happy. Now, what about periods of our life when we're afflicted and suffering? We've been studying this in our study of the book of Psalms. Sometimes we do a disservice to one another. We approach the Word of God with such a sterile approach. It's like, hey, we're saved and we're going to heaven and nothing's going to bring me down. We'll read Psalm 77, where Asaph said, we studied Psalm 77 this morning, where Asaph said, I think of God and I'm troubled. Job in Job 23, verses 15 and 16, I'm troubled at the presence of the Almighty. I'm afraid of God. And so these are real instances in our life when we go through difficulty and affliction and distress and suffering. What is happening in my life? This surely is not God's will. And I'm saying this morning that it very well could be God's will. But God wants me to be happy. Well, what is your definition of happiness? So it's perspective. Now consider the relationship to God's will and happiness in Scripture. And to answer this question about whether or not this is really a myth, that God's ultimate will for my life is happiness, we want to approach this in three different ways this morning. The first way that we want to talk about this and think about this is very simply that in this life, we should expect to endure suffering. I'm not sure where people read the Word of God and come up with the conclusion that life is all about a bed of roses and that we'll never experience any affliction, any distress, or any suffering. You and I are counseled by the Word of God to expect to endure suffering. And yes, in fact, this can be God's will for our life at any particular moment. Listen to these passages in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 17, Peter writes this, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." There are times in our lives where we're not doing anything wrong, where we're walking with the Lord, and we are attacked and we are afflicted, and we suffer, and yes, that can be all by the will of God. Now, we've talked about the determinate will of God and the permissive will of God in past messages, and so we won't want to spend our time going back through those, but Peter writes that if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And then Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 19 these words, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." You know, God's in control. God knows exactly what is happening. God is not shocked or surprised by anything that we are confronted with in this life. God is there. God is not absent. He's not at a distance. And the truth of the matter is that in this life, it can be God's will that we go through some suffering. Now, I would caution you to be careful about your compassionate dealing with other believers. Oh, hey, brother, what are you so upset about? It's God's will. Hey, beloved, where's the compassion that God gives us that we, as Hebrews chapter number 13 reveals, that we pray for those that are afflicted and suffering as though we ourselves were going through that very situation? And so, is it God's will for you to be happy? Well, does your definition of happiness include the possibility that you will endure suffering in this life? Now, why does God allow us, if it is God's will that we endure suffering, and I believe the scriptures are very clear on that, that it is, why does God allow us to go through this suffering? What is he accomplishing? What is he doing? Well, I see two purposes. There are more, obviously, but to limit our study this morning, I see two purposes. First of all, for the growth of ourselves, for personal growth. Do you remember in Scripture, we read a passage of Scripture out of Job chapter 38, verse number 16 this morning. You remember this man by the name of Job? Job was a saved man. Job was a righteous man. He eschewed evil. He walked with the Lord. He gave of his own possession to help those that were not as blessed as he was. He was a man who was respected in the city. He was a city leader. By all accounts, Job was a godly man that loved his children and was concerned about his children serving God. And he sacrificed for his children, saying, perhaps they've sinned against the Lord. And yet, you know what happened in the life of Job? Here's this man of God walking with the Lord, and Satan intervened. And God permits Satan to touch the life of Job. In fact, he only restricted Satan from taking his life. And you look at that and you say, why would God allow this with a righteous man like Job? Well, Job needed to learn some lessons, didn't he? Job needed to grow in particular areas of his life. See, Job, and I hope that when you're going through suffering and difficulty and distress, I hope you don't have friends like Job's friends. Miserable comforters are ye all, Job said. And I don't want friends like that. Oh, brother, what you're going through must be your fault. Surely God doesn't afflict the righteous like this. You must have done something. You need to get right with God. Well, maybe you didn't do anything. Maybe you're walking with the Lord and affliction and suffering comes your way. Job needed to learn some truths, didn't he? He needed to grow personally. As long as we've been saved, and as closely as we walk to the Lord, there are still things that we can learn. There are still rough edges that the Lord can rub off in our lives. Now turn with me to Job chapter number 38. Job chapter number 38. And I want you to notice the very beginning of this chapter, Job 38, verses 1 and 2. Job 38, actually we'll read verse 3 as well, just for context. In Job 38, verses 1 through 3, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now watch verse 2, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? God is talking to Job, and he's talking about Job. Job had defended himself in the midst of the attack from the enemy. And by the way, I'm going to say this, and you check me out and you search the scriptures. It is not wrong to defend the ministry that the Lord has given us when we are under attack. The whole book of 2 Corinthians was written as a defense of the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. He was not defending himself. He was defending the ministry that the Lord had entrusted unto him. And beloved, God is a God of justice and judgment. It is more acceptable to the Lord to do justice and judgment than to sacrifice. And so we find Job defending himself, but defending himself in the wrong way. He begins to cast aspersions against God, that somehow God is unrighteous in allowing Job to go through these difficulties, these afflictions, and these sufferings. You get the attitude that the Lord has by the following verse in verse 3. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me. Have ever more sobering, earth-shaking words been spoken to a child of God? Gird up your loins and answer. I will demand of thee. You get an idea that the Lord is not exactly pleased with the way Job had been handling himself. Then, notice Job chapter number 40, verse number 8. Job 40, verse number 8. Actually, we'll read verse 7 because it repeats the thought that we just read. Job 40 and verse 7. Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Job, in defending himself, had basically accused God of being unrighteous in allowing Job to go through these afflictions and this suffering. God knew his servant Job. He knew that there were some areas in Job's life that needed to be worked on. You and I are like Job. We oftentimes in our lives will undergo suffering for our own personal growth. God is working in our lives to shape us and mold us for future service. But that isn't the only reason that we should expect to endure suffering. Secondly, God often allows suffering in our lives. Remember, we're talking about this myth that it's God's ultimate will for me to be happy. How happy was Job in the midst of his suffering? The second area that we consider as we think about expecting to endure suffering is that God allows us to endure this suffering for the good of others. Have you ever thought that what you're going through may not be for you? It may not be because of you, but it may be for someone else. Now, who do you think of automatically when you think of that particular? I'm talking about a Bible character. We obviously think about the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you not think of Joseph? Now, Joseph, you know, maybe his brothers should have taken him out back and put a whooping on him for his attitude, right? Okay. And maybe somebody should have said to his dad, you know, it's probably not good to have favorites because, you know, the others are going to be a little, you know, a little bitter about that. But think about the life of Joseph. Let's turn to Genesis chapter number 45, verses 4 through 8. Genesis chapter number 45, verses 4 through 8. You get the context. Joseph reveals himself to his brethren. In Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 through 8, watch the words of Joseph. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Wow, what an attitude. Joseph is saying, God is the mover behind my suffering and affliction. Now let me ask you this. What is your thought of Joseph after he had been sold into bondage? Is your thought of Joseph that, well, you know, Joseph recognized what God was doing, and he's content, and he's just going to sit there and, you know, be the happy servant? Well, if that's true, then why did Joseph request of the butler that he remember him? Joseph was not happy as he was going through all this. Put yourself in Joseph's situation. And yet the Word of God tells us that this was definitely God's will, not for Joseph's good, but for the good of others. Genesis 50, verse 28. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Can you be happy enduring suffering, knowing that it isn't really for us at this point? God is going to use us as his vessel for something bigger. Do you understand that that can be God's will for your life? And many people don't. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Notice the Bible here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And again, I'm certain that you know these passages, but just by way of fitting them in with what we're talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, notice here, or 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Watch verses 4 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now watch verses 5 and 6. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, how was Paul going to comfort others? By the comfort that God provided him. Why did Paul need comfort? Because he was a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. Notice verse 5. So our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And so the reality is, beloved, that it can be God's will that you endure suffering, not only for your own personal growth, but for the good of others. I ran across this Chinese proverb in my studies. If you want happiness for an hour, take a nap. If you want happiness for a day, go fishing. If you want happiness for a year, inherit a fortune. If you want happiness for a lifetime, help someone else. What is your definition of happiness? Joseph was a happy guy, I believe, as he realized God's will for his life. And it wasn't a bed of roses for Joseph. You know the story. So we have to expect to endure suffering. Secondly, we have to examine the example of our Savior. What was the Lord's life like here on this earth? Well, Isaiah 53 verse 3 tells us that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus' life here on this earth was a life of reproach. It was a life of mockery. It was a difficult life. I'm speaking in human terms. And yet he was determined to do his Father's will, whatever the cost. He prayed, "If it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." He was willing to suffer to accomplish the Father's will. Romans 15 verse 3 is a quote from Psalm 69:9, where the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Christ was willing to suffer the reproach and contempt and mockery so that he might do the Father's will, so that he might accomplish the Father's will. I don't agree with everything that Albert Barnes wrote, and you know that, but I do quote him occasionally. Listen to what he said in reference to this passage. If Jesus thus bore reproaches, we should be willing also to endure them. We suffer in the cause where he has gone before us, and where he has set us the example, and as he was abused and vilified, we should be willing to be so also. Now that isn't easy. And we examine our lives and we say, man, I'm on the receiving end. This church, Darlene and I, for the past 4 years, you know what's been going on. And there are times when we sit back and we go, man, this reprobate, how can this possibly be God's will? And I can't tell you the number of times that we've had the opportunity to talk to others that have gone through the same situation. It's amazing. And yet God has a purpose in all of it. Jesus, our Savior, had a life on this earth that was not an easy life, we're speaking from the flesh. And yet it was his desire to do the will of his Father. Listen to this in John 13, verses 16 and 17. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Verse 17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And the word happy there means supremely blessed. Now listen, don't misinterpret the message this morning. The message is not designed to say, you're going to suffer, so just suck it up and suffer. That's not the purpose of the intent of the message. We're talking about myths that are propagated about discerning or determining God's will. And many Christians are at the stage in their life where they say, you know what? God's will is for me to be happy. And so anything that takes away from my happiness can't possibly be God's will. And all we're doing this morning is we're looking at the Scripture and saying, you know what? That's a myth. That's not true. And then notice this third way that we want to consider this morning is that we're exhorted to exemplify satisfaction. We're exhorted to exemplify satisfaction. Are you satisfied with your life? Are you content with your life? Now, happiness is a relative term, isn't it? It really is. Do you know you can be happy even if it's God's will that you suffer for Him? Now this, first of all, takes an attitude of contentment. We have to be satisfied with God's will, whatever it is. And you know, we really need to investigate our own hearts. Am I satisfied with God's will? Whatever God's will is. You know the passage well. It's often quoted in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 11. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Do you know that this word content in the Greek, it's the only time that this Greek word appears in the New Testament. It was a word that was often used by the Stoics. And the Stoics would use this Greek word to relay the fact that everything depended on them, that they were sufficient for all things. Now, this is not what the Apostle Paul is communicating, because clearly in the context, he's talking about Christ as his sufficiency. And he goes on and he writes in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But what he's saying is that God will take care of him in whatever state he is in. And I've often joked about this, even Illinois. That's not the kind of state he's talking about, right? Whatever condition I am in, God will take care of me. God is sufficient. I'm content to know that God is sufficient, that God will take care of me. Therefore, Proverbs 16 and verse 20, happy is the man who trusts in the Lord. That's your key to happiness. When we are undergoing difficulty and suffering and affliction, it may very well be God's will that that's the case. Now, you may notice that I try to avoid being emphatic. I say it very well may be God's will because I don't know your situation. And we would need to investigate that. I could say in my heart, I'm not going to serve God. And then everything that I get is a result of my sinful attitude. And God may permit that to happen. But there are times in our lives where God decrees and God works the situation out that we are going to suffer for His cause, and it is His will. And yes, we can be content, we can be happy, knowing that God is fully capable of meeting every need, that He's in charge, and that He still rules and reigns. So an attitude of contentment is critical. And if we have that attitude of contentment, it will allow us to approach God's difficult will appropriately. Look, this gets into a little bit of the mysterious will of God, which we haven't talked about yet. But there are things that we will encounter in our lives that are God's will, and they're very difficult. They're very difficult for us. We looked at Moses starting out this series. How'd you like to be Moses? He's enjoying life on the backside of the desert, and then God says, you're going to go deliver my people. He's got to deal with Pharaoh, and he's got to deal with this complaining, murmuring group of people. If I'm Moses, I'm not too thrilled about that assignment. And I would probably do as Moses did. Who am I? I can't speak eloquently. Send someone else. There's got to be someone else more qualified to do this than me. Well, it was God's will. Jonah did not necessarily want, he didn't want to go and preach to the enemy of his people. You know, that'd be like you going over to ISIS. You're called, Brother Jim, God's telling me you're called to be a missionary to ISIS in Afghanistan, okay? I'm thrilled about that. Hey, here, how about this? Go to East St. Louis, brother. And you can't live in O'Fallon or Troy. You got to move to East St. Louis and be a missionary to East St. Louis. Whoa, I'm so excited. Come on, we're people. In some things that God calls us to do, are difficult for us. But our attitude of contentment allows us to approach God's difficult will appropriately. So I don't have to look at a situation and say, well, wait a minute. I'm not going to be happy in this situation because it isn't what I would have picked, and so it can't possibly be God's will. Because God wants me to be happy. Yeah, it can be God's will. And our attitude of contentment will help us to approach God's difficult will appropriately. I'm going to read you a number of verses as we close. You can write these down, but for time's sake. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. James writes, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." So James is clearly talking about the difficulty in fulfilling God's will for the lives of the prophets. He says emphatically, they were an example of suffering affliction and of patience. And then he follows on in verse 11. He says, "Behold, we count them happy. We count them happy, which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Now the word happy there literally means to beautify or to esteem blessed. And that was the prophets who endured suffering. And then back to Peter again. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." The word happy there is the same word that's used in John chapter number 13 and verse 17, and it means supremely blessed. And then finally in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 14, "If ye be reproached..." That word there literally means defamed or railed on, chided or taunted. We might say it'd be like being bullied today. "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." And it's the same word, supremely blessed. "For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Isn't it interesting that sometimes on our part, he's evil spoken of because we don't like what he calls us to do. And Peter is saying that on their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So, are you happy? I'm not talking about you got to stand up and be stupid and run around, you know, with some false emotion, you know, and I always have a smile on my face because, you know, I always smile. Hey, listen, sometimes we are called to go through deep waters and difficult times. Could that really be of the Lord? The Lord who loved me and gave himself for me and cares for me, could it really be God's will? Yes. Yes, it can. Don't be fooled by these axioms and pithy quotes that you read. Oh, well, God's ultimate will for you is happiness. So whatever takes away or detracts from your happiness cannot be God's will. Hey, listen. Jobs, marriages, relationships, areas of service, we might have to endure some suffering and some difficulty. And yes, it can be God's will. Now, I hope you understand the way in which I'm going to use this quote to close. But it fits in with talking about the fact that we're exhorted to exemplify satisfaction. This is a quote by Aristotle. Happiness depends upon ourselves. And I don't mean that to glorify man or to take away from the sovereignty of God. But I'm talking about our attitude. Are we going to be content? Because you can determine you're going to be miserable. And you're not going to do anything in your life that disturbs your happiness. And you'll be going on a different track than perhaps the Lord has for you. Hey, there are myths surrounding how we actually determine or discern the will of God. This is a myth. That God's ultimate will for my life is defined by happiness. Do you trust the Lord? Because happy is the man that trusteth the Lord. Let's pray.